Well, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. You may remember, if you were around a couple of years ago, that I preached a little series on the life of Elijah, and he's a great miracle worker there in the northern kingdom of Israel in a pretty bleak period. Ahab was king, and the Lord was still pleased to show his great power through Elijah, as the word of the Lord was proclaimed. And we came to the end of that and left off, and I said it would be good to pick it up with a little series on Elisha someday. And so someday's here, and we're going to, in times that I'm preaching in the evening service, we'll pick up an account here and there from the life of Elisha, the prophet who followed him. So we see this transition that takes place in 2 Kings chapter 2. You may remember a few chapters earlier in 1 Kings, Elijah had come alongside Elisha as he's plowing in the field. He'd thrown his cloak over his shoulder to mark him out as the heir, and he followed Elijah and he served him. We're told later that he carried water for Elijah. That was his reputation. And what we see here is the transition. It's one of the most remarkable scenes that we have in the scripture, really, that we'll read here as Elijah is taken up into glory. But we won't really focus on that aspect of the passage here today. We want to be looking at how it is that the Lord is raising up Elisha as his prophet. So let's pray, and then we'll read 2 Kings chapter 2. Lord, we love you because you have first loved us, and you've given us your word, and so we want to hear with ears of faith. So grant us that this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, 2 Kings 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for as the Lord has sent me to the Jordan, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he'd write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, if you have heard me for a number of years, you have heard this quote. It comes from a missionary pastor, James A. Carnahan, who was a pioneer missionary, Presbyterian missionary to Lafayette, just up the road. And he was serving there in 1831, and he wrote back to the East to say, "We need to send more preachers out here to the frontier." And he wrote this, describing what the need was. "They want a man who can preach in the house or out of the house, on a stump or on a barrel, in a cabin or in a barn. One who, if the people cannot hear him, can speak a little louder. And if that will not answer, who can hollow? Who must and will be heard. One who can sit on a stool and lie on the chaff or in a log cabin without chinking, and his wife, if he has one, must partake of the same spirit." There you have it. This is what Hoosiers have always wanted in a preacher. It is one who must and will be heard. And what we see in this passage is that God demonstrates to us that he is a God who must and who will be heard through his prophets. Elijah was this wonderful prophet, exhibiting great signs and wonder as he proclaimed the word of God. And the question for the people of God, as they were living in a very difficult land where God was not being honored by the leadership of the king and others in high positions of authority, was, when Elijah is gone, will God be silent? Will God continue to speak to and to lead his people? And he demonstrates through the giving of his servant Elisha that he is a God who will and who must be heard. And if he is a God who will and who must be heard then, and a God who will and must be heard today, then the question for you and for me as we sit before this passage this evening is, will we listen? Will we listen to the God who must be heard? Well, how does this unfold before us? We see that this amazing God has given the amazing gift of his prophets here in this story so that he might be heard. And we want to see what it is that he has given to his prophets and through them to his people. The first thing, as we consider the life of Elisha, as he is the heir to Elijah, is we see that God gave his prophet Elisha amazing perseverance. Amazing perseverance. He is along the way, he knows somehow by the Spirit of God or some means that Elijah is going to be taken from him. And 3 different times in this passage, Elijah tells him, "Please stay where you are. Don't go any further with me because I need to keep on going." And Elisha responds with the same kind of faith and the same kind of fortitude as Ruth had followed Naomi. Look again, for instance, at verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." He was going to stay with his master Elijah. And of course, we have these other characters in the story, these sons of the prophets who come and who say, "Don't you know that the Lord's going to take your master from over you today?" And it seems that they're kind of trying to dissuade him. And in the midst of Elijah telling him to stay put and not go any further, he persists because he wanted the blessing of the Lord. And we see that this is a characteristic that God gives to his prophets of old. They were persistent characters who would continue to proclaim the word of God. And in fact, it is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ who set his face as the great prophet of old like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before him. He was going to accomplish all that the Father had given him to do, which was to proclaim good news. And as we heard this morning from Trey, there's this sense that the Word of God is going to keep on coming persistently because God loves his people. Why is it that Elisha persisted here ultimately? It is, dear brothers and sisters, because your God loves you. He wanted you to hear good news of salvation through your Lord, and he was looking forward to that even here in 2021. And he plans that that would still be the case for as long as the Lord delays. It might be easy for us to look at this passage and say, well, what we should learn from this then is that we should be persistent. And it's a wonderful thing for us to learn persistence, and there are great blessings in it. There are great blessings, in fact, especially as we persist in wanting to pursue God's word. You pair that with a persistent God who continues to proclaim his word, and wonderful things happen where seekers meet the one who comes to seek and to save those who were lost. But here in this passage, the primary point of this perseverance is this: that God is demonstrating that he is the one who perseveres in proclaiming good news to you. And that ought to motivate us to listen. Sometimes we feel as though God is far away, or his voice seems faint to us in the circumstances of life. But God demonstrates here that he sends his prophets persistently to his people, and he is equipping Elisha for this task through his persistence. Second thing that we see here is that he gives his prophets an amazing portion of the Spirit. And you look at the request that Elisha made of Elijah. Look at verse 9. Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Now, this is not necessarily a request for a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but of the spirit that Elijah himself had. But of course, Elijah was one who was overtaken by the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, there's no separating the two because of the way in which the Lord had worked through Elijah. And of course, the mention here of a double portion of the Spirit hearkens to the promise that the firstborn was to receive a double portion from the Father. That's in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Here, Elisha is. He's getting ready for this great calling that the Lord has bestowed upon him. And he's not asking here arrogantly for this. He's, in fact, feeling his own inadequacy to the task that the Lord is giving him, that he would proclaim the word of God to Israel. And so Matthew Henry says this of this passage: These are best prepared for spiritual blessing that are most sensible of their own worth and unworthiness to receive. He was going to need to have a tongue of one who was taught if he was going to proclaim good news to the people. He was going to have an ear that would hear from God himself if he was going to be sustained in continuing to proclaim unadulterated truth in his generation. And so he makes this request. And we see that Jesus promised his disciples, of course, that he was going to send the Spirit to them, and that through that they would do even greater works than he had done. Listen to John 14, verses 11 through 17. This is Jesus again speaking to his disciples. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And of course, the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and they would go on to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, even in their own age, the end of the known world at that time, and the gospel continues to go forth. Similarly, in Elisha's ministry, it's quite fascinating, for as many miracles as Elijah did, Elisha worked almost twice as many, almost double, having asked for this double portion of God's Spirit. And here we have this indication that the Lord is going to continue to multiply the force of his word as it goes forth from one generation to the next. The disciples are wondering, how could it get any better than having Jesus right here with us? We, again, may feel that God seems somewhat distant, but what has God done for his people? He has poured out his Spirit upon all of his people, and he causes his gospel to continue to be proclaimed into all the earth, such that more and more people are hearing and believing that word today. People around the globe today have believed for the first time. People around the globe today have been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the first time. The church continues to grow, and the word of the Lord continues to advance and to multiply as it goes forth throughout the earth, because God has sent his Holy Spirit. And Elisha, here in this place, he asks for this double portion of Elijah's Spirit, and it seems that God gave him even more than that for which he asked. And so we, as the people of God, ought to pray that he would continue to pour forth his Spirit upon preachers, that he would continue to pour forth his Spirit upon listeners to God's word, so that hearts might be changed and that the land might be utterly transformed. Well, what else does the Lord do for his prophets? And what did he do here for his prophet Elisha? He gives them an amazing inheritance. In this case, it's in the form of this cloak or this mantle. This is where we get the idea of the passing of the mantle, right? A mantle is another word for a garment, and this is what Elijah had put over the shoulder of Elisha as he's plowing with his oxen there back in 1 Kings, and now Elijah is on his way to meet the Lord, and the prophets see that he takes off his garment and he rolls it up as they're on the bank of the Jordan in verse 13. I'm sorry, not in verse 13. That's where Elisha picks it up. But we see it's in verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and the waters of the Jordan were parted from one side to the other till the two of them could walk over on dry ground. Now, what does this remind you of? Well, this reminds you, of course, of the parting of the Dead Sea, for instance. But maybe even more than that, it reminds you of the way in which the Lord caused the waters to part for Joshua, so that the people of God could walk through on dry ground. And then we're reminded of this reality even further when, after Elijah departs to be with the Lord, Elisha picks up that mantle that had fallen from him. Look again at verse 13. He picks it up. He walked back. He stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Who was it that the Lord had used to part the waters of the Red Sea? Well, it was Moses. And who was his successor? It's Joshua. And the people are wondering in Joshua's day, how are we going to get along without Moses? Now, here's this great prophet of the Lord. And what does the Lord do to confirm the ministry of Joshua after Moses was gone? He caused him to perform a sign so very similar to the parting of the waters of the Red Sea when he parted the Jordan so that the people could walk over on dry ground. Here is God's affirmation that his Spirit now is upon Elisha, even though Elijah is gone. Here, the Lord is confirming to us that he's going to have his spokespeople in every generation. And it's not ultimately Elijah that we need. look at the question there that Elisha asks. He says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? There can be many effective people in ministry. You can think about people who've ministered to you in past years, and maybe some of those people have died, or maybe some of those people are far off, and you look around at the people that are ministering to you now, and you say, oh, I just wish maybe I could have Dr. Blackwood ministering to me, or someone else that you know and you love. But what you need is not the person who ministered to you in past years. What is it that you and I need? We need the Lord himself, the God of those preachers or of those prophets. And the good news is this: he keeps speaking to you. He's not silent. And he's not going to stop speaking to you because he loves you. And he's going to continue to give you his word. And so the prophets who were watching this should have been watching, not wondering where Elijah was. They send out this search party to go look for him. And Elisha lets them go because of their lack of faith until they sort of satisfied themselves that God hadn't dropped Elijah on some mountain or in some valley somewhere. But what Elisha was really calling them to is to believe and not to look to and to trust in Elijah, but the God of Elijah. And so it is for us today. We need the God who speaks, not merely the spokespeople that he sends or the people who have ministered to us and loved us most in the past. And he promises fresh grace for his people as his word is ministered. So Elisha is taking on this great task, and he receives this inheritance. And all of the prophets of the Old Testament received the inheritance of the testimony that had come before them. And Jesus, when he came as the great prophet, the final prophet, came as one who inherited the word that had been spoken throughout all of the Old Testament that testified to him. And now he is raised up as that final prophet, but he has commissioned his messengers to go forth into all the earth. And he continues to raise up people to testify, preachers to preach in the formal sense in churches and to proclaim the word of God. And the Lord will continue to raise up some, even from our own midst. And we ought to be praying, brothers and sisters, that there will be those who will pick up the mantle in this sense, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers to go forth into the harvest. We need an associate pastor right now, and we pray that the Lord will provide, but you know what we're going to need? We're going to need another pastor in years to come, more pastors to be sent out, and we need to be praying for them right now. Maybe they're in the nursery. Maybe they're in the womb. Maybe they're in junior high. Maybe they're not yet even born. But the Lord has them, and he calls us to see them prayed up, as it were, so that they might pick up that mantle. And he calls all of us to be looking around to see who is it that we can not only pray for, but he'll be using people like you to bear witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power, even in all of your informal relationships of life. Well, the Lord gives this amazing inheritance to his prophets, and in this case, it was a cloak for Elijah. And then we see what for Elisha. I don't know how many times I've made that mistake already. Somebody's probably keeping score, but please forgive me. You know who I'm talking about, whoever I'm talking about. We see, though, that as Elisha returns now across the river, that the next thing we see is that he gives his prophets amazing power. He gives his prophets amazing power. It's seen in a number of different ways, and we want to see in two different ways that power is particularly seen. The first of these is the power to show the grace of God, the power to show the grace of God here, and it happens in the community in which these prophets are. Now remember here that the location is Jericho. So look at verse 19. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." Now, why is it so significant here that it was Jericho that is the city where the prophets were? Well, you have to put on your knowledge of the Old Testament here, put on your thinking cap and think back to what happened in Joshua's day. In Joshua's day, what happened at Jericho? Well, the people came into the land, right? And again, we have Joshua, who's the successor to Moses. They circle the city seven times, and the Lord causes the city to fall down in a heap. And you remember that the Lord pronounced a curse through Joshua in that time. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, he said, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son he shall set up its gates." And then you remember in the days of Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 34 and 35, that Ahab had made an Asherah, we're told, first of all, and he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What an amazing reality we have here. Covenant curses that have come upon the city of Jericho from Joshua's day until now. And now, just in the generation before this, until then, no one had rebuilt Jericho. But now, under Ahab's wicked leadership, there's the rebuilding of the city, and this man's firstborn and lastborn died, just as Joshua had promised. And now the prophets are here in this community, and they're realizing this is a cursed place because the Lord himself, the covenant God, had placed his curse upon the city. But what does Elisha do? Well, he demonstrates that he serves the God who can not only bring a curse, he can not only cause there to be unfruitfulness in a person's place or life or situation. He's also the God who brings redemption, and he brings healing. He takes people from places of misery and out of the mud and the pit, and he sets them upon the rock, and he sets them in a fruitful place so that they might bear fruit. And so Elisha demonstrates the power of God by saying, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him, and they went to the spring of water, and he threw the salt in it. Similar, of course, to the kind of thing that Moses did at Meribah when the water was bitter there. We see echoes of these redemptive acts. It seems that the purpose of all of this was simply to show and to demonstrate that the Lord was the one who was doing this great work. And as he did this, he said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. This is what the word of God does, brothers and sisters. It brings healing and it brings wholeness. It's not just that there's a God who speaks and who raises up prophets, who gives them this grand inheritance and who causes them to go forth, but he brings the word of God and he brings the grace of God to people like you and me. And we can look at various parts of our lives and say they are unfruitful. They have been afflicted by poison. You can think of the hurts and the strains, the misery perhaps even that's there even to this day. What is it that we need most of all? We need the word of the Lord to be sent forth so that the Lord in our day would say, "I have healed." And he does it. He does it through his word and by the power of his spirit, and he works really and truly in the lives of people like these prophets and you and me. How is it that we expect to see the grace of God in our day? Well, the prophets were willing to go. They recognized that the grace of God was going to come as it's proclaimed in his word. So they came to Elisha and they pleaded that the Lord might help, that he might save, and that he might heal. And dear friends, it's the same God who's proclaiming his word today, and he's the same God who invites you to come to his throne and to say, "Help, Lord, save, heal, make whole again." And he promises that he will. But the Lord doesn't only bring grace through his word. There's a sobering word. His power is seen here secondly in that his word also brings his holy judgment. Again, the location is significant. We're told in verse 23 that Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And what happened at Bethel? You can think of several things that happened at Bethel over the years. The Lord met Jacob there in that place, but this was also a place of false worship in the northern kingdom. The kings had tried to distract people from going down into Jerusalem by setting up the golden calf. This was a place of idolatry. It was a place where darkness dwelt. These are not a bunch of innocent little boys that are just running around. These are boys who in their homes are hearing their parents taunt and blaspheme the God of Israel. These are ones who are steeped in all likelihood in their unbelief. And so when they see Elisha, this bald-headed prophet, they're not just teasing him because he's bald-headed. They're saying, go up, go up like Elijah, show us your power. You're really the prophet of God, huh? And taunting in their unbelief. And what does the Lord do by his word? And to signify that his word will be honored and that it will be preserved. Well, he raises up these she-bears. Elisha curses these boys in the name of the Lord. And the she-bears, two she-bears, come out of the woods and they tear these 42 boys to bits. God is deadly serious about his word. He will be heard. And his word will be honored. And those boys learned that as they heard the roar of those mama bears. And as we sit before God's word, we too ought to tremble as we hear God's word. Because you can turn around from this place and you can say, I heard God's word, but I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to believe. And what ought to cause you to tremble is that if you're not going to hear the word of God, you're going to hear the roar of bears in your ears. Or worse, you will hear the very voice of God himself saying, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's something that ought to make us tremble in our boots. God is a God who will be heard, he will be honored, and he will be worshiped. One way or another. And God still speaks his grace and his judgment today so that we might respond by faith. And this is the wonderful opportunity that we have. God is speaking. And so the question is this, are we listening? Are we listening as his word is proclaimed? Well, we can know that it's not only through his word, being proclaimed in churches and as his word is read and spoken by his people. But there will be a time when we will yet hear the Lord's voice again with our own ears. John was on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. And we're told that in that state, he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. This was the voice of Jesus who is giving him this revelation on the Lord's day. And we see in the book of Revelation then, the whole of the book, God's mercy and grace being proclaimed and his judgments being proclaimed and the reality that our God reigns and that he will be victorious. And then as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, John hears the voice of God again. We're told that he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment, give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Isn't it remarkable how similar even the conclusion of the book of Revelation is to this opening account of the ministry of the prophet Elisha? You have a God, dear friends, who will be heard and who must be believed. Well, how is it that God's people respond when they see and they hear and they believe? We're told in Revelation chapter 19 that John heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory." And so we do, because our God has spoken, and he will be heard. So let's rise and sing a psalm of praise to God for his revelation given to us in Psalm 19, selection B. Let's sing from our hearts so that this roar, like that of many waters, might be heard even in this place as the people of God express their faith and their belief in the Lord Jesus himself. Let's sing.